We just come tonight to give you glory, praise, and honor. We thank you, sir, for all that you did. I pray tonight, Father, that you speak into our hearts exactly what you're saying to us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I was praying for the service tonight, and I asked the Lord what he wanted to say, and he said the words legal rights. And he began to talk to me about the fact that we have legal rights, but if we don't know them and don't enforce them, no one else is really going to do that for us. And he gave me a scripture, I know you're all familiar with it, in Acts 22. Now this, I'm not trying to take this scripture out of context, so, but I'm trying to show you a principle that God gave me. You know, this is, actually I'm going to back up a little. In Acts 21 there was just this huge upheaval in Jerusalem. And Paul was in the temple, and there was such a ruckus that the whole town went into an uproar. And they, there was confusion over who he was. Some of them thought he was a Greek starting to do a riot, you know. And the Romans came and put chains on Paul and dragged him away, not realizing who he really was. And so Paul asks the commander, he asks him for permission to speak to the people, and the man allows him permission, still not understanding who he is. And Paul begins to speak in Aramaic, and the Bible says that when he starts to speak in Aramaic, the Jews begin to listen to him. Oh, okay, you're a Jewish person. And they're okay up until the point where he says, I'm not going to read the whole story because it's quite long, but he gives a little bit of his testimony. And he talks about how he met Jesus. Then he talks about a little bit of his testimony. He says, Lord, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then Paul is talking like he, the Lord said to me, depart, and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Well, the minute they heard that, they got upset again. It says in verse 22, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he is not fit to live. As they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. You know, one translation says flogging. So they're tying him up to really whip him, whip up on him. So he's brought into the barracks and to be examined under scourging so that he, the commander, might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful? Is it legal? And those are the words the Lord gave me. Is it legal? Now, Paul says to him, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? The centurion heard that, and he went out and told the commander, who is his boss, take care what you do, this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. In other words, trump card. Immediately those who were about to examine him, this is not the best translation, those who were about to flog him is what it really is, withdrew from him. Another translation says they basically ran from the room. Immediately, so there's three levels of people here. The commander is the highest up, then the centurion, and under him are these, the floggers. And the floggers run from the room. The guy in the middle who's the centurion was the one who went to the commander and said, what are you going to do with this guy? He's a Roman. And the commander, it says he was filled with alarm. Let me get to that. It says, this version says, immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew. The commander was also afraid. Another translation says, alarmed. After he found out he was a Roman because he had put him in chains. Now this is interesting because what the Lord was talking to me about was, what if Paul would not have known his rights as a Roman? What if he hadn't said anything? They would have flogged him. They would have jailed him. Could have been jailed a long time, and possibly could have even killed him. And the favorite Roman form of execution was crucifixion. But Paul knew who he was, and he understood the law. He understood the law. Well, this is going to, I'm going to take this a little bit out of context, but what I want to try to say is that the Lord was showing me that we are citizens of a foreign land. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you've been given some legal rights here in the earth. You've been made an ambassador, and you have rights that a person who's not born again does not have. But no one will invoke those rights except for you. So think about it. Paul could have done a couple things. If he hadn't known this law, now, first of all, I noticed they all knew it too. It wasn't like it was a secret. The minute he said he was a Roman, everybody knew, we are in trouble, we put this guy in chains, we're in trouble. This would be like, I don't know if you've ever seen, there's an old movie where the king's son, it's about a royal family, and the little boy is about 8 or 10, and he absolutely hates being the king's kid. He can never go out and play with the normal kids. He hates his studies, it's a bore, he's being groomed for leadership. And one day he sneaks out and runs away, he puts on peasant clothes and he runs away, but he's still the king's son. And some thugs get a hold of him not knowing who he is. And he tries to say, but I'm the king's son, but they don't realize it and they beat him. Well, what do you think is going to happen when the king finds out? See, that's kind of what happens here. We have the right to say, is it legal? And there's some things happening in people's lives that are an illegal violation of your covenant rights. Now, Paul could have said, well, God will come and rescue me. He'll come in and, you know, he'll send lightning and thunder. He'll send an angel. He'll come and rescue me. But you don't notice God doing that because God gave Paul the right and the privilege to invoke that right. And God was reminding me today about embassies. I actually want to read you something off my phone I looked up today that I thought was really cool. This is about an embassy. Now, you know that an embassy in a country is like your country. So the U.S. embassy in any other country, the minute you set foot on that land, you're in the U.S. That's what it's like. Let's see if I can find it. I can't find it, so I'm just going to say it to you. There's actually a rule from the Geneva Convention that says that even the local police force or national security of a country is not allowed to enter the embassy gates. So if you're in the embassy, it's like in the old days when you cried sanctuary. How many saw Hunchback of Notre Dame? You could be in trouble, but if you got inside the door of the church, nobody could touch you. It was sanctuary, and everybody knew it. Well, it's the same idea. But nobody will invoke that right but you. And so the Lord is saying, is it legal? Has the enemy done something to you that's against spiritual law? And we're looking either for God to come and fix it, or some people will try to fight it in the flesh. What if Paul would have said, you know, what if he would have struggled against them? Then he would have just really got beat up and put in jail. But he knew his right as a Roman citizen. And what I'm trying to say here is that you've been given some rights and privileges as a kingdom citizen. This place is not your home. Imagine for a minute if there was, let's say, a store that wasn't open yet and the door is locked and there's 50 people standing outside waiting and some are saved and some are not. In the natural, you can't see who is saved. But on the inside of those who are saved, there's a born-again spirit, a literal recreated entity. And did you know that in the realm of the spirit, that's a visible thing? And the reason we know is that every time Jesus went anywhere and the devil came up to approach him, he immediately recognized who he was. Remember, every time a demon-possessed person saw Jesus, they would hit the deck, they would hit their knees and say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Did you come to torment us before the time? They could see his spirit man. Why? Because they are spirits. Well, do you know that you have, if you are born again, and I think everyone in here is born again, you have a literal born again spirit man that is literally born, the Bible says, born of God. You're actually God's own child here in the earth. Whereas an unregenerated person doesn't have that. They don't have the same right and privileges. They're not an ambassador, and they don't have an embassy. So, and in fact, the thing I was going to read to you, which of course I lost on my phone, basically said the only person that can allow, let's say the National Guard or the National Security Force wants to come into the U.S. Embassy, they are only allowed to if the ambassador says okay. That's you. You're the only one that has the legal right. I'm talking about spiritual law. The legal right to say, okay, I will let this in. No, I won't let that in. And so that's why we have to retrain the way we think. Because when the enemy comes, if we think like earth, like earth people, if we think like earthlings, we'll just think, oh, he did this to me, I lost the battle. But the Lord is rooting for you to say, no, no, invoke your right. Invoke your right. Say, is it lawful? Is this lawful? Is it lawful? Somebody in here has had a lump or a tumor. Is it lawful? No, it is not. I had somebody say to me, well, I bound the devil, and I walked around my yard, and I pled the blood of Jesus, and then sure enough, he came in up through a person and did some terrible things. And I said, here is the way it works. The enemy will always test you to see what you really know. You can win any battle. You can win, I'm just going to say, I believe we can win every battle every time, but what happens to us is we give in too soon. So the Bible says we reap the reward if we faint not. And I think what happens is even when we're in faith, he's going to keep pushing and push and say, really? Are you really in faith? Really? Do you really believe what the Bible says? Really? And what happens is he is seeing how steadfast you are in your faith. You know, I believe ye of little faith doesn't mean ye of small faith. I believe it means faith too short, too short-lived. We gave in too soon. Did you ever have the enemy attack you and you're in faith, but he keeps pushing and you kind of lose your, you know, you lose a little bit of steam there. And what happens? The ambassador opens the door and lets him in. And God is saying we don't have to. And what I've found is there's victory if we won't quit. You can win if you just be the last one standing up. I heard a really wise woman say, the enemy will push you and test you, not till he knows you have the authority. He already knows that. He can take one look at you and know you are born of God, you are blood washed, you're ambassador of the kingdom, you're a citizen of another place, you're passing through here, and you have all the authority, listen to me carefully, of Jesus Christ. Luke 10:19, Jesus said to his disciples, when it says that in the word, he's talking to us, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. That's confusing to people because they say, well, he did harm me. Well, he tries, but if our mind is not renewed enough, if we start to get into fear, fear is like an open door. And what is fear saying? Fear is saying, well, I don't really believe what the word said. This devil is bigger and scarier than the word, so I'm going to be afraid and I'm going to allow him to come in and, you know, mow my yard, basically. If the enemy comes in and threatens you, is it legal? If he threatens to take your home, is that legal? If he threatens to take your health, is that legal? No. What is his job description? He came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's essentially his job. He's very good at it. But he can't, excuse me, he can only do it to people who don't know better, who don't know the covenant or are afraid. Now I want to just say this, the Lord has really shown me this, that a lot of people know it up here. We have a head knowledge of some truth. But there needs to come a revelation knowledge in our heart where it's not just an understanding in our head. You know, being able to do the calculation doesn't defeat him. But when you know it, I'll tell you, in a dark hour, have you ever had a dark hour where Satan attacks you and it's a night season, there's nobody else around, nobody praying, and you're on your own. And I'll tell you what's happened to me is there's times in those moments where the Holy Spirit on the inside rises up and begins to say the scriptures and begins to quote the word and begins to say, oh no, 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 no. I remember one day I was cleaning and the Holy Spirit just began to explode the scriptures that in him all things consist. All things are held together by the word of his power. And all of a sudden I could see with such clarity that your physical body is held together by the word of his power. Therefore, Satan has no legal right to your physical body, none whatsoever. And I began to speak that scripture in faith and instantly received a healing. See, God has provided all these things for you, and he actually delineated it. So our issue is not just to know the covenant, but to know it in our can I just say, in your gizzard, you know, way down in you, to so know it that it would almost be laughable to you for the enemy to try to present you with those old fears. There's things I used to be afraid of that now make me, I think they're funny now. I think it's funny if the enemy says it now. What happened? Jesus helped me change my mind in that area. He helped me renew the thoughts of my heart until I became a different person. You can be transformed completely through the understanding of truth, not just the knowing of it, but knowing of it deep in you, so it becomes your response. It becomes your natural response. No, it is written. No, it is written. No, it is written. I came under attack last week, and I could feel, I felt when it happened, I was laying in bed. You know, the devil likes to attack you when you're in bed because he thinks you're not at your sharpest. Wrong. And he came with an attack. And at first, what happens with an attack? There's a temptation to fear. What do we do with temptation? It is written. I quoted the word. I spoke the word. I prayed. I went back to sleep and I began to have a dream. And the dream was just like this. In my dream, I'm laying in bed just like I really was. But I was holding my Bible like this, except it wasn't this Bible. I have a big, fat, amplified Bible, a really fat one. And in my dream, the enemy was shooting these darts and arrows at me. And in my dream, I would go boop, boop, boop. And all they would do is just go thunk, thunk, thunk. And he couldn't get to me if I held up the Word of God. And I knew it. And I woke up with such faith, I knew he couldn't take me out. See, the problem is we're too earthly-minded. We are earthly-minded enough that we see negative things on television. Television, and I have a TV, and you know, I watch Andy and Avery, I admit it. You know, I do. I like old movies. But television, a lot of the stuff on there, what it does is transform your mind to believe in sickness and disease. Every other commercial is medical. You know, it begins to program you to think according to the world system, and you don't realize it because you just, you know, you let it fill you so much. You have to be really careful to say, no, that's not what Jesus has said here. His word is truth, and heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, he said, will never pass away. This word has enough power to destroy disease. It has enough power to destroy poverty. It has enough power to destroy the threat. One of the biggest things the enemy likes to do is threaten you and make you fearful and say, well, you're going down for the last time. Hide and watch, Buster. Hide and watch. Because you know what? It's not because I'm great. It's not because I have anything. But I know him whom I believed. And he's great. And he's all powerful. And he died, by the way, for me to have these rights. He died and shed his blood. And you haven't got a thing you can say about it. Now the devil will, what does the Bible say? Even when he tempted Jesus, he went away until a more opportune time. What's an opportune time? Hoping to find you when you're having a bum day. Hoping to find you with your guard down. Hoping to find you when somebody's just insulted you. Or made you feel bad. Or you've been meditating on the negative. When you catch yourself beginning to worry or fear or feel bad or go downwards into a hopelessness, when you feel that, stop the bus. Amen. Just stop. Don't go there, because the further down you go, the tougher it is to come back up. And you can actually train your mind. Your mind is much smarter than any computer there is on the face of this earth. Your mind is so brilliant, it can be programmed to respond automatically. Just like a computer. You can program a computer to do pretty much anything. You can program a computer to say 2 plus 2 is 3. It doesn't know. It knows only what you told it. Do you know your mind is kind of like that? And they show these horrible, sad movies, ugh, people dying at the end, of the dreaded Mungus, you know. And they're a sad family. Oh, that was such a bittersweet story. Don't watch that stuff. Don't put that in your spirit, man. Don't put that in your spirit, man. Begin to feed your spirit with the truth of the Word of God. Jesus died for you to have covenant right. He died to give you an abundant life, not just life, but life more abundantly. And you know what? God is pleased when somebody stands up and says, I believe him. I believe that God did not design me to walk in failure. That is pleasing to the Lord. You know, we think it's a religious thing to say, well, I'm less or I'm unworthy. That is a lie from the pit. We think it speaks of some kind of humility. What it speaks of is unbelief. It essentially says, I don't know my covenant, or I don't really believe him. I used to wallow in unworthiness because my mind was not renewed. And if God can give a person a spanking, you know, that's just a phrase. But he got in my face. It was not pleasing to him. Because what I was doing was making the Word of God of no effect through a wrong religious tradition. Looking at my own inadequacy. I'm not worthy. Well, of course you weren't. And in your own flesh you're still not. But guess what? The King of Kings has taken up residence on the inside of you. You are not a mere mortal. You have to understand, Jesus didn't die just to have you forgiven of your sins. He died to reproduce himself on the inside of you by his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body. And so when we lay on our bed and cry out to God and say, oh God, won't you come and help me? That is a violation of covenant. That's like saying, I really don't understand what you did. And that's how I was. I was so ignorant of the gospel message. I really was ignorant of all he had done. And he began to lovingly kind of rebuke me and say, you still don't get it, Holly. You still don't understand why I died. I died to raise up a people that will be bold and courageous and will stand the enemy down and say, I'm taking this territory. You're not taking it. You know, there's a scripture, and actually it's in the Psalms several times, and I happened upon it twice in a row, so I knew God was talking to me. It talks about the kings that used to rule Canaan and how God took them over, took them down. He took these kings down in order to give the territory to the people of covenant. And then Jesus says to us, occupy or take the territory, take it over until I come. Take the territory. You were sent here to take the land, not just your land. You know, to be really honest, the body of Christ has had such a deficit in understanding who we are and what we are that because of it we haven't taken other people's lands. We're still busy trying to take our own, trying to survive, trying to get healed, trying to come into covenant regarding provision. But the truth is, when somebody gets it, you can see it because they begin to take land everywhere they go. And I don't mean physical land. I mean spiritual territory for God. You know, Reinhard Bonnke figured it out. He figured out the system. And I saw him in person in 1989, and he said, I knew that if I had a plan, my plan could fail. But he said, I knew that if I reached through the plans of man and hooked into the plan of God, his plan will not fail. And he got the system from God. And what he did was he sent teams of people, like 20 to 30 people, into an area in Africa ahead of time, ahead of the crusade, like 2 months ahead. And they would pray, and they would fast, and they would deal with the spiritual stuff in that territory until they took it, and then he would go in, preach, and literal millions have gotten saved. And he didn't do it once, he's done it for decades. And people say, well, he has a special calling. Well, yes, he does, but I'll tell you something. He learned the truth of the covenant. And I heard him preaching to young people, to evangelists, young evangelists. And he said, you can believe God for continents, not nations, continents. And how did he grow up? The whole of his life, Africa shall be saved, Africa shall be saved, Africa shall be saved, Africa shall be saved. And we all watched as we saw millions of people in one meeting, millions. It's stunning if you ever see the movies. It's almost beyond comprehension what God has done there. What is possible to somebody who figures out the system? What is possible to somebody who dares to believe that within you, within your mortal body? See, you know what people do, and I hear this all the time. I pray with people one-on-one, and I hear the same thing over and over and over, so I know this is what our problem is. People say, yes, I believe God can do it, and I believe he wants to do it, but I don't believe he wants to do it in me. That's the common problem. Because why? Because I'm so busy looking at my own inadequacy and my own shortcoming, and in truth, I haven't really believed what Jesus did. Now that sounds tough, but that's kind of the language God used with me to slap me upside the head. He said, what you're doing is you're saying what my son did on the cross was not enough. Oh, like your sin is so special. You can believe that a murderer on death row can get saved and go be used of God, but you can't believe it of yourself, like what, somehow you're more special than him? Your sins are worse than his? You could believe for some guy that raped and killed somebody and he gets gloriously saved and he can go be used of God, but oh, you can't do it. Come on, think about it. It's not even logical. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead was deposited in every born-again believer. Every born-again believer is born of God, houses the very Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the embassy. The space around you, that's the embassy. Who's the ambassador that says what goes? You. And when Satan knocks on your door, he's not going to do it politely. And just sometimes it's a suggestion, but sometimes he'll throw a symptom. Like those darts, you know, that were coming at me the other morning. Ooh, ouch, you know. How you respond to that will determine what happens. And I'm going to tell you something. He's mean. He'll come once, he'll come again, he'll come again. You got to get to be where it's like this. Boop, 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 and tell your emotions to sit down and shut up. Because God truly wants victory for you in every area of your life. You know, there's an old religious doctrine that says that God wants you to suffer for a while so you can learn something. You know, that's not true. Now, if you're suffering, God wants to help you and teach you. And I have suffered, you know, through lack of knowledge. I suffered some things through lack of knowledge. And I'll be honest, there have been moments where it was just through laziness. There have been times when I just didn't feel like doing the stuff, you know. But what has to happen? We have to come to a place where we so believe what he said, this becomes our reality. And when this is your reality, I'm telling you, there isn't a devil in the world that can take you down. He can't. He cannot. The only way he can do it is if he can get you to question the validity of it. And if here's what he does. People won't say, well, I don't believe God. They'll say, well, I believe it, but I'm not able. I believe it, but I'm not worthy. That's fine for you, Holly, but I don't have it. Again, that's a violation of covenant. That would be to say that Jesus wasn't fair. That somehow he gave me more than he gave you. You see how wrong that is? Now, it could be that your mind is more messed up. Mine used to be terribly messed up. I'm not going to lie. I had trouble in my life for years, and it was because I did not know these things. I did not understand the reality of the covenant. And God began to get in my face. And you know why? I was a whiner. I was a complainer. I was a beggar. I was begging God to come and fix it. And you know, God will take so much of that. He's so dear. He's so gentle. But finally he'll say, ahem, you need to get a clue, Holly-O. And God began to tell me, I've laid out a system in my word. By the way, it never fails. He said, I've put a system in my word and I'm not changing it for you. That was kind of tough when he said that to me, but I realized immediately that he was saying that I was allowing things to go on that I should not be allowing. That I had spiritual rights in my embassy and I was allowing things. I was letting the devil come in and do things that he didn't have a right to do, but I was allowing it through lack of knowledge. And so I began to make up my mind, I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to get it. I don't care if it takes 10 years, and it did take some time. Because what happens, it takes your mind some years, even decades, to get as screwed up as it is. You know, you might grow up in a house where they tell you that you're not able. You're not smart. You're not wanted. Whatever. Whatever mantra you grew up with, whatever thing you heard over and over again, becomes foundational knowledge to you, whether it's true or not. Sometimes I've prayed with people who've known in their head that God loves them, but rooted in their soul is a root of self-rejection or self-hatred or feeling unworthy or judging oneself or the false yardstick. I've seen all that stuff. And because it's rooted in their soul, even their head knowledge can't convince them that God really loves them. And so what happens? We walk according to what we believe in our heart, not what we say we believe. Do you ever see somebody that says, I'm believing for a healing, but God bless them, you can tell by the way they talk that, you know, they're not there. And I'm not pointing any fingers, I've been there. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to feel so sick that I just couldn't think at all. So I'm not pointing fingers, but what I'm saying is this is something we have the ability to change. God is trying to put something in you that's so rock solid that when the devil comes around you, he's like these guys that are afraid. They're afraid when you say, I'm a citizen from another land. I'm born of God. I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood. You mess with me, you're messing with the blood. Whoa. You know, I'm just going to say this. Go after the enemy. Some of you are sitting there thinking about the enemy in your life. Some of you have one, some of you have more. But you have enemies in your life that have done things to you or are trying to. I'm going to tell you how to win. You be more stubborn than them. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Make up your mind, and no, not for a day, not for two. You make up your mind. I don't care if it takes a year. I don't care if it takes three. One of us is going down, and it's not going to be me. And I will tell you, if you refuse to give in, see, because he'll keep pushing until he says, oh, she's got it. Oh, my goodness. I can't get her on this. You know, I used to be a pushover for guilt and condemnation. Pushover. I was owned by it. I could almost say possessed by a wrong spirit of guilt and condemnation, and had so much false belief systems in me, I couldn't ever function normally as a Christian. How could I walk in boldness? How could I walk in faith? How could I ever think to go into the Holy of Holies as it says to do in Hebrews? Or abide in the secret place? How could I? How can you if you still think you're not worthy? How can you? You can't. So if that's all he has to do, he'll use that forever. He'll pull out the unworthiness card, the false yardstick, you don't measure up. Hallelujah. Of course we don't. Hallelujah. Jesus is the only one. Jesus measured up for you, broke the yardstick, handed you the diploma. But if you're still using the yardstick, you're acting like you were never born again. You're acting like you were not redeemed, but you were. And so when God began to deal with me, see, because think of what you're called to do. It may be something simple, it may be something fancy, but whatever you're called to do, you can't do it when you're walking in those old lies. How will you do what you were born to do? You were put here for a reason and a purpose. And God is looking for a people who will stand up and say, mine. This covenant is mine. It's mine. If it's nobody else's, I'll take it. And see, what we've done is said, yes, I believe him. Yes, he's good. Yes, he loves people. It's for that one, that one, that one. But, oh, it's not for me. You know, I used to know a pastor who, this sounds kind of funny, but this pastor used to say he thought that God kept a throw-up bucket by the throne, except he said it in cruder language than that. Because he thought that God must get so tired of people who just don't believe his word. And I was one. I was one of the worst offenders. But I'm telling you, you were destined to win. God wants you to win. He's rooting for you to win. He's rooting for you to get it. And by the way, whoever this is, stop blaming God. If someone in here, you're mad, and you've been blaming God for your troubles, and it's because you have not understood who is who. You thought that God was the guy behind some of your problems. He's not. He shed his blood to totally redeem you and put his word here to help you walk right out of it and never look back. There's some things I've never looked back at. If the devil came up to me today, let me just say something to you. Even if I blew it, let's say that I blew it. Anyone can blow it, right? Let's say that I blew it. Let's say that I even blew it bad. Do you know that because of the knowledge God has put in me, the enemy could not condemn me now? Do you understand that? Do you understand how important that is if you're going to go be used of God on any given day? Your flesh won't always feel like it. But he cannot condemn me because God so transformed my thinking. The devil doesn't even try that on me anymore. He doesn't even come to town with that anymore. Because God so radically changed my insides regarding that matter. Because that was my worst failing. Well, the devil might be able to try other things, but he won't get me on that one. And that's what God wants for you, is that when the enemy comes and says, you can't, you shouldn't, God doesn't want, this is never going to work for you, you're not going to get your healing, you have to use these other methods, or you can't trust, you know, what God has said in his word. That's all counter. That's all contrary to God. It's essentially calling God a liar. And what I discovered is if we will begin to think on, meditate on what the scriptures say, we become, if you'll pardon the expression, you can become a machine for God that does his will. You can become God's person in the earth to be able to do any day of the week what he needs done. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're renewed enough to know that you don't have to take that stuff. Doesn't matter what kind of day you're having, you can stand up, go speak, preach by the Holy Ghost, do whatever he needs to do and, you know, needs to do without apology because you understand covenant. Jesus Christ died to reproduce himself in you. Remember in John, he spoke to his disciples and he said the Holy Spirit, he was talking about the Holy Ghost, he said he is with you, but he will be in you. How is he with them? How he is with you, how is he with them? In Jesus. In other words, it was a veiled way of saying, I'm walking around right here with you. The Holy Ghost is with you. I'm leading you and I'm telling you. But the day is going to come when I'm going to be inside you. And I'm going to lead you and I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to bring you into all truth by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've spoken to you. I'm going to cause you to speak with power. I'm going to cause you to be able to heal the sick. I'm going to cause you to be able to bring revival. I'm going to cause you to be able to share the gospel. And you say, me? No, Christ in you. It's not really you. And the revelation we need to get is, it's not my flesh that has the ability. My flesh has no ability. My flesh isn't worthy, and my flesh dwells no good thing. But my flesh isn't what he's using. It's the spirit man that he put inside you. And if you can get your flesh to shut up, sit down, and get out of the way, then the Holy Ghost can be used without measure. The limiter is us. We limit him. That's why he's trying to uncap the wells that are in us. He's trying to uncap and take off the limitation of I can't, I shouldn't, I won't. And we've made Christianity so much about me, 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 me. God's looking, won't somebody just forget about that for a minute and let me walk around in their mortal body and let me speak through them and have enough faith, not in their own ability, but in what I've done, to believe that I can speak through them. I can be bold through them. I can do the impossible through them. Know ye not, your body is the temple, the house, the living presence of the King. There doesn't have to be limit and measure unless we think that way. God's trying to cave in that thinking that says, I'm not enough. Of course you're not enough. Of course I'm not enough. I mean, really? Of course in my natural ability, I don't have any ability. I know that. But that actually gives me more faith for him to do it through me. The more I realize I tried in my strength and I couldn't do squat. But I figured out the secret. And that's that if I get out of the way, if I learn how to yield, if I get to know the Holy Spirit, who's a person, the best friend I have, my closest friend, my closest companion, if I come to know him, and he mentors me, and he teaches me, and he shows me how to do it, then I can get my flesh out of the way and my dumb thinking out of the way until I can allow him to move, and people don't have to see me, they can see him. They don't have to hear me, they can hear him. Sometimes we're called upon to speak to people that we don't have the ability to speak to. I had to go into Cook County Jail one time, and I'll tell you, and it was the men's prison. I'm telling you, that's an interesting audience. And I'll tell you, you know, they search you, and they aren't kidding. When they search you, they really search you. It's embarrassing. And you've got to walk down this long hallway, and in this long hallway, there's these hallways going off that are the cell blocks. And believe me, they have lots to say when they see women walk by. And you know what you think? I thank you, Lord, that this isn't me. This is you. That you're going to be able to talk to these guys with the very power of heaven. Not because I'm worth it, and not because I'm not. It has nothing to do with that. You understand that a gift is called a gift because it's free. You didn't deserve it, I didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve any of this. But we've been given heaven itself. And the reason we've been given heaven itself is to manifest heaven on earth in some way that people might see him and not us. That the excellency of the power might not be in us or our speech, but in the power of God, in what God is saying. And I'll tell you something. If you get out of the way and let God talk through you, the worst murderer will say, there's something different about this one. Something different about that. And you point your finger and say, when you were 8 years old, this happened to you. You know, when you were 8 years old, your father had you on the ground and was kicking you in the ribs and said you'd never amount to anything. God says that's not what he says about you. You can say that to a murderer and all of a sudden you got him. Because he knows no one on earth knew that story but God. You've been given the Holy Spirit from heaven. And I'm telling you, if you ask him, he will allow you to speak to people. He will allow you to know secrets. Not to hurt them, but to help them. Not to judge them, but to lift them up. To connect them. The gifts are to connect people to God. Amen. The gifts are God's way of saying, I love you. And I sent somebody to tell you something that you know is a secret. Because I want them to know me, he's saying. I want them to understand me. I want them to know the goodness of God that leads to repentance. I want them to know that the heart of God is for them, that I'm rooting for them, I'm wooing them, I'm pulling them. And every person in the body has been given this same spirit. Every person. And the devil tries to make you feel like, no, that was only for leaders. That's a lie. That's not true. You have been given the same Holy Spirit that I have. You have been given the same Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will not limit you. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you, has been already. Has been. You already have all those things that you need. And we cry out and beg God to give it to us, give it to us, give it to us. That's a misunderstanding of covenant. He already did. What we need to do is say, thank you, Lord, that you gave this to me. I may not feel it right now, but thank you that your word says you gave it to me, therefore I have it. I'm believing you, and I'm going to walk in it. Show me how. Holy Ghost, teach me how. Teach me. Mentor me. Hang out with me. The Holy Spirit is the best friend you have. And you can get to know him just like you know your closest earthly friend. And he will tell you his secrets. He will tell you the secrets of the Father. He'll show you things to come. He'll show you the rooms of heaven. Did you know that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you that will help you to help people? See, God wants to make himself known to humanity, and what we've done is shown him a religious, like a pretense. We saw Jesus do it, and we didn't know how to do it, so we made up all this religion to try to behave externally in a certain way, and all it did was tick people off. All it did was make people say, I don't want any part of that, I don't need that. Because what they perceive is us judging them. That's not the case, but that's what they perceive. But the real Christianity that the disciples had was so real that they had learned how to let the Holy Spirit manifest through them. And everywhere they went, there was a breakout of revival. Because miracles and signs and wonders accompanied the word of the Lord. They would preach the word, God would confirm the word with signs following. And it says that in some places, you read the book of Acts closely, it's stunning. Towns around would hear about it and come. People would come from everywhere because these kind of miracles had not been seen before except through Jesus. Could we dare to believe that God could use little us? Little unworthy us. Could we dare to believe? Could we get to a place where we can throw off the shackles of all the junk you were told when you were little? I don't mean to be brutal, but that's junk. Throw it away. Cast it from you. I don't care what you were told. This is a new day. That was an old you. This is a new you. Old things are passed away. I make all things new. You're a new creation. You're not the old you. That was somebody else. You are a new creation, literally. Literally, in the realm of the Spirit. If we could see in the Spirit, we would see a born-again spirit. It looks a whole lot like Jesus. The Bible says, put on the new self. What is that? Your born-again spirit. Which was created after the image of his holiness. Did you know that on the inside of you dwells a person that looks so much like Jesus? You know what C.S. Lewis said? Paraphrasing. He said, every person you know will one day either be a monster so terrifying you'd be tempted to run from them, or a creature so glorious that if you saw them now you'd be tempted to bow down and worship them. What was he saying? That every person in the realm of the Spirit is a spirit being. We just don't see it because we're so busy looking in the natural. But God wants you to understand who you are, who you really are, so that you begin to have faith in what he has promised you. You have a divine connection to the divine creator. And he's not going to say no if you're asking in faith about something that he promised. He's already said yes. All the promises are yes and amen. He's already said it. Yes and amen. And so when you demand a promise, did you know that you have covenant right to go to the Father and say, I love you and I respect you and I worship you, but you said right here. You said this. I didn't say it. You said it before I was born, and you applied it to me when I was born again. So I love you, but I respectfully demand. Because he already said yes and amen. And we know that he already wants it. And if we pray anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know. We know. We have to change the way we think, not just on our intellect, but in our heart. God wants to pull that root out. I'm talking to somebody, you have a root of so much rejection and wounding and hurt, and God says, honey, that isn't you anymore. I made a new you, and I want to pull that thing out of there. Satan has tormented you for years. Enough is enough. You don't have to live like that. You reject it. You reject that devil. And when the devil tries to come and make you feel bad, you reject him and say, no. No. Not my covenant. Not who I am, not doing it. You do have the right, and you do have the authority. You don't have to live like that anymore. God is changing us from faith to faith and from glory to glory. God loves you, and he would like, I tell you, God would love to take you to heaven and show you around. Did you know that? He'd love to show you the reality of the kingdom so you understand where home really is. So understand what home really has for you. You're a member of the kingdom. The Bible says born of God, born from above. Set your affections on things above. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Well, how's that possible? God's trying to get your mind to think from a new realm so that when stuff happens down here, it's kind of like, eh, 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 you know. Some of you knew we had a problem with our well this summer, and you know, it was this like this problem that went on and on and on and threatened to be expensive and threatened to be bad. And you know what? We didn't get under that. I'm not getting under that. That's just earthly stuff. And by the way, I'm in covenant, and everything that I am stewarding, it's not mine, it's His. I'm just a steward of His stuff. So guess whose house that is? His. Guess whose well? His. Guess whose valve? His. And because I'm in covenant with Him, in a stewardship covenant, not everyone is, okay? But you can be. You can make a covenant with God that you steward His stuff. And you're faithful with His stuff and you steward it for Him. And when you're in covenant with Him in that regard, it's hard for Satan to get you on finances. Because it's all His anyway. You know, the Bible says that if you're faithful in the least, what does He call in least? Money. If you're faithful in that, you get the true riches, which are spiritual blessings. The one who was faithful with the coins was given authority over cities. So don't be afraid about your money. Don't be afraid about that. That's, you know, God can scrape up a little gold off the streets. Not a problem. You know, the verse that says, according to His riches and glory, think about His riches and glory. Solomon had nothing next to our king in terms of His riches and glory. He doesn't have a problem blessing you unless you've tied your own hands through fear. Okay? If you still have issues being afraid about money or being afraid, you know, the only reason God doesn't ask you to give because He needs your money. He doesn't need your money. If He wants something new, all He has to do is go, let there be. The reason He asks you to bless Him with money is He's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And you know what I like to do is say, I trust you and I trust you and I trust you. What are you going to do about that? Because when you get like that, you know, God told me one time, and some of you have heard this, but bear with me. Someone in our church gave a testimony that God came through at 11:59. With just enough money. And it was like they were trying to give glory to God, but it was kind of pathetic. And I was sitting there quietly, and I said, Lord, I remember those days. But I said, you always give me more than enough and ahead of time. Why is that? He said, because that's how you give. He said, when I ask you to give, I don't have to ask you five times. I don't have to crank it out of you and beg you to do it. And then you say no, and I got to go find somebody else. He says, when I ask you to give so much, you always say to me, are you sure that's enough? And it's true, I do. And sometimes, you know, first fruits is you give Him the first thing. Sometimes I'll give Him before I've got it. On purpose. You know why? Because He's worthy. And it's my way of saying, I love you more than anything. I don't care about any of this stuff. None of this stuff means a hoot to me. But you're my diamonds. You're my silver. You're my gold. So I don't have a problem. When I need something, all I have to do is say, excuse me. And He will take care of it. And I've seen Him do it again and again and again and again. It's a better system. I didn't mean to get on that. But God wants to free you. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid concerning these matters. You don't have to be afraid concerning finances. You don't have to be afraid concerning health. Some of you have had fear over family members. You've had fear over kids, wayward kids. You've had fear about relationships. Put it on the altar. You can pray in the Spirit, but don't bind the worry to yourself. Release it. Put it on the altar. You can pray and bless, but don't carry that thing. Make Jesus carry it, because what He carries always comes out right. When you put it in His jurisdiction, He can bless it. If you keep it in yours, He can't bless it. Amen? All right. Hallelujah.